you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
For all the baptized everywhere,
Amen.
Saying, Lord,
it's wonderful to be back here with you at St. Paul's for what will probably be my last official
from the way
visit
of sin
to the parish,
and
to have the opportunity to start this Lenten season with you. Why am I standing over here? Why was I so quiet before? I'll let you into a secret. The microphone will fit under my hat.
Lord,
okay.
Hear our prayer. That they may be kept
here we are in Lent,
the faith,
a season
and
of intentional time to reflect
in
on
your
our
mercy,
faith and to turn again
Lord,
to Christ.
Hear our prayer.
A season when we can be
that they may
more
be sent
fully
into the world
and find
in witness to
our
your
true
love.
Selves, to
in
see ourselves
mercy.
As God
Lord,
sees us.
Hear our prayer.
To find hope.
That they may be
to
brought
peace
to the
of
fullness
in the
of
midst
your peace
of our lives.
And glory.
And what better kickoff to Lent could there be than seeing
Lord,
the witness of three people
prayer.
Who are committing their lives and recommitting their lives to Jesus in new ways this morning? A reminder that Jesus' focus and fine-tuning of his spirit in the wilderness led him to faithfulness, led him through the cross and resurrection to give life to all of God's children. And that's the only reason that we are able to gather together. We met Jesus in the gospel in the desert this morning. The desert, a place that's uncluttered by traffic, a place of reflection, a place for testing, a place of great clarity, sharp lines, brilliant light perhaps. You can see for long distances, nothing to get in the way, no walls in the desert either. And I think that's the aim of our Lenten journey, to see our own Christian lives in perspective and let nothing else get in the way. Deliberately take time out and take stock and find that quiet, calm center of our life. And if any of us feel that we don't actually have a quiet, calm center in our life, to do our very best to make it how we're going to be from this time forward. Jesus was led out into the Spirit, by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for over a month, he's eaten nothing. And now here comes the final hurdle. The devil comes. It's Temptation Sunday, folks. A time when we look at how Jesus was tempted as we are, but did not sin. We'll take a brief look, and I know I could do what many people do this Sunday and unpack each of the devil's points as he makes to Jesus three classic temptations, but I'm not going to do that today. Let me say instead that they all begin the same way. Did you notice that? If you are the Son of God, the devil says. If you are the Son of God, make a difference. Solve a problem. Show everyone who you are. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Well, if you are the Son of God, you don't need to prove it. You simply need to be everything that you're supposed to be and live the way you are called to be. Basically, the devil's main temptation to Jesus is to say, Jesus, this is all about you from this point on. Do whatever you want, show them everything you are, and make it all about you. And at the end of the day, that's our temptation. You can put it into any situation, but it's our temptation. Make it all about you. Make it all about what you personally want. Getting what you want, when you want it. When you think you need it. So Jesus leads us this morning and says, you will be tempted. You will be led into a wilderness at some time in your life, and you'll be confronted with your true self. You could be tempted to be unfaithful to God's will for your life, tempted not to trust God or to worship something else, or tempted to think that everything in life that happens is a test. Why is that a temptation? Well, because again, it's that everything depends on me mentality. If I get this right, then God's going to love me more. Doesn't work like that, does it? Give me what I need, and then give me what I want, and then I'll notice others. I'll make a difference in the world where my needs are fulfilled. It's not the way the gospel teaches us. It's not the way the gospel works. This way of life is to look and measure our actions by Jesus, on what Jesus calls us to do. This way of life puts our neighbors before ourselves. This is truly the Jesus way. Temptations are ongoing. They always will be. They exist in our personal lives, in our work, in our home lives, and yes, even in our churches. And you could tell me this morning that you don't experience temptation in your life at all. And I am truly glad for you if that is true. Truly glad and totally incredulous, all right? So let's just take a moment and say, so how do Jesus' temptations speak to us today? Are you tempted to wish that there is a way to solve the world's problems, to actually turn stones into bread, to cure problems like hunger and disease? And then on discovering that God's plan to do all this is for us, you and I, to work to feed our neighbor, clothe the naked, visit the sick, not by magic powers, but with our own two hands and our own time and our own resources, there might be a temptation not to do it because it impinges on our personal freedom and our time and our energy. And it's like, can't you take care of that, God, without me? No, you are part of it. We might wish that we could control the nations of this world. I know that's a temptation I have all the time at the moment, so that everything could be done our way. A good way, of course, because we'd never be wrong, would we? And then we find that instead of simply wishing for it, God tells us, well, work for peace. Work to build godly and good relationships. Go through long and difficult dialogues across racial and ethnic and global boundaries. See your neighbors far and near and work for peace. Well, that sounds like hard work too. So maybe it would be better if we just didn't do that either. Our choice and our temptation is, how are we going to respond to that Christian call, to that Christian life? We can change the world. We can change lives. We can bring joy. We can end pain. We can share what we know about God. We can challenge the status quo and tear down walls of oppression. We can change ourselves. Or we can give in to that other very insidious kind of temptation. We are powerless. Oh, no, we're not. And especially not in Christ. We are anything but powerless. The temptation is to be passive or inactive, or to put our faith actions on a to-do list where they could easily get bumped by work or laundry or TV or binge-watching Netflix, rather than to let our faith actions fully inhabit our being, so it's simply who we are and how we live. Temptation is such a natural thing, appealing to our natural impulses for good and bad, and there's only one cure for temptation. Face it. Name it. Turn away from those behaviors that are not Christ-like, though they might get us what we want at the time, but the cost is simply too high, because the cost is the chipping away of our true self. I'm going to give you an example. Like many of you last week, I was devastated to hear of the fall from grace of Jean Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche Communities. To find out that someone I revered, someone whose writings I loved, had succumbed to a terrible temptation to destroy the inner life of people who came to him for guidance on living a Christ-shaped life. Vanier took advantage of his charisma, his spiritual authority, and other people's investment in the L'Arche Communities to manipulate six women. He took away the dignity and well-being of people who'd given their whole lives to God. He discredited and undermined the witness of extraordinary communities of hope. And when he was confronted over the years with the truth, he again and again denied or evaded it. Did he give in then to temptations, physical, spiritual, power-filled? Yes, I think he did. And with devastating consequences that have extended far beyond his own personal life and his own relationship with Christ. I have to tell you, I've cried a lot this week. I really revered this man. I really loved his teachings. And I searched really hard for solace in thinking about the damage this succumbing to temptation had caused. And I found some solace in the words of Sam Wells. He's someone I know a little bit. He's the priest at St. Martin's in the Fields, a big church in Trafalgar Square in London. This is what he said. The Spirit works even when human lives are a travesty of the kingdom, and the Spirit's work will always finally prevail. L'Arche is full of true and beautiful things, and those things are still beautiful and true, even as it transpires that their founder was far from being the person we all thought he was. Jean Vanier did evil things, but he was not himself evil. Why? Because none of us are. Christ's work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's work today are about turning evil into good. Vanier spoke much about brokenness, and it turns out that he was way more broken and caused so much more brokenness and damage than anyone could have ever realized. And so in prayer, we ask the Spirit to turn our own brokenness not to hurt and harm, but to gentleness and goodness. Those words really helped me this week. To turn our own brokenness not to hurt and harm, but to gentleness and goodness. For every single one of us, when we're faced with something that is less than what we'd hoped it had been, or with a behavior that showed less than what we know we are truly called to be, to ask the Holy Spirit to turn that brokenness into goodness and gentleness. Really good thought for the day, I think. Because Vanier's story is a very cautionary tale, especially for Lent. We acknowledge that today, for all of us, there are things in our lives that turn us from Christ. Physical temptations, the urges we have to satisfy our physical needs, regardless of how we go about it. Those emotional temptations that say, indulge all your feelings, indulge your ego, make yourself the center of things. And that other temptation I mentioned, to test God. How far can I push God? How far can I bargain with him? Or heaven forbid, how much can I manipulate him? So even in our frailty and in our imperfections, and yes, even the two of you coming for confirmation and yes, committing your life to this new communion, I'm afraid this is not perfection day, and you are surrounded by mature Christians here who are flawed people too. So sorry about that. And yet as a community, in our own frailty and imperfections, we turn to Christ. Because we believe beyond all believing that God has a plan for our life. So for all of us here, we ask God to carry out that plan with no shortcuts and no changes, and not on our timeline, and not with our agenda, but with God's. So we trust the one who was with us in the womb, at our birth. And we trust that God continues to be with us always. And we believe that God has a purpose and that we have a part in God's plan for the world. I am convinced that for Nicholas and Nathaniel, our confirmands this morning, and for Daniel being received into this family, that together they can make the kingdom of God even more visible. I am convinced that together they will live out in their words and actions the faith they hold in their heart, and that there'll be no gap between the gospel and their life. And I am convinced that God will bless the ministry they perform in his name. These people have been preparing for today, and I know that for Nicholas and Nathaniel there may have been certain homework, and they may be feeling that they're done. Well, sorry, but today all of us are getting homework and you're still included, so there we go. Here it comes. In this time of Lent, try really hard, everyone, to slow down, simplify, focus on your relationship with God. And during these 40 days, let's agree, you and I, to bring to God all those things that hold us back from being who we're called to be, in God's image. Accept the grace and forgiveness that marks us as the redeemed children of God. Make a kind of pilgrimage, if you like, over the next 40 days, walking into the arms of Christ, literally into the crucified arms of Christ, and pray every day that you're going to be renewed and transformed. Because you see, Lent is a time when I think God actually says to us, get over yourself. and the church calendar makes it a non-negotiable part of our common life. So this afternoon, put your feet up, have a cup of tea, and then think. In 6 weeks' time, how would you like to be entering the resurrection season? Is there anything you'd like to get rid of? Anything you'd like to tune up or strengthen? Because this is the time, folks. Myron, he's on hand to be your cheerleader, although I don't see any pom-poms. But don't let Lent slip by without making big plans for yourself. I wish each of you a beautiful Lent and a time when you and God grow even closer together. And the good news is, even as we are moving closer to God, even if we're crawling, he's literally running through space and time to grab you up in an embrace. Because that glorious reconciliation is the dearest wish of his heart, even for those of us who are broken and flawed, even for anyone we can think of who is broken and flawed. I know that there'll be a conversation going on in heaven right now. And I have hope that in the brokenness of the people who have done terrible things to people, God helps them realize who they were supposed to be all along. So, clear out all the stuff that gets in the way between you and God. If it was not Lent, I would say L-E-L-L-E-L-U-I-A. But it is Lent. So instead, I simply say to you, let it be. Amen.